Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So we are coming to the end of a longer series that we've done on the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been going through kind of piece by piece Jesus's sermon, where he is talking about the kingdom of God that he is bringing in into reality in the world and inviting people to participate in that. And it has been revolutionary. It has turned people's worlds upside down. It has been completely different than any other teaching that people have seen before. And I think I've said earlier that the Sermon on the Mount has, it's funny, the more time I've spent with it over decades now, the more it has grown on me, and the more that I am amazed and energized and kind of like ready to start flipping tables, you know, for Jesus when I read it. And it kind of does something in my heart. And we are coming to the end, and Jesus is wrapping things up partially by setting some boundaries and partially by calling people to make some decisions. And he's trying to help them in the sections that we're going to look at this week and next week figure out, so what are they going to do with what they've just heard? Because it's not cute. It will change your life and the lives of the people around you, and you will not be able to hold on to the life that you've had if you decide to follow what you've just heard. And so he's trying to help people make some decisions. Now, often when we try to figure out how to influence people's decisions, we use what's generally referred to as marketing. Marketing is the way that you and I and corporations with billions of dollars and people that you sit at the lunch table with, whatever, it's how we try to influence each other's decisions and bend them in the direction that we want them to go. And there's various marketing techniques that maybe you've learned about in school. And part of Jesus's problem, it seems to me, is that he stinks at marketing. Jesus is not good at making things look slick or making things look super appealing. He's not good at buttering people up. He just kind of lays things. So what I'd like to do is take a few minutes, and if we could together, if we could just help Jesus out a little bit, if you and I could maybe talk about some marketing strategies that he could potentially employ. I'm not saying this is going to be funny, but if you don't laugh, I'm going to feel even more insecure than I already do. So work with me here. Okay, so maybe marketing technique number one that he could think about is the expert advice. You know, you see this like with medications or what have you. And maybe we could say something like this. One out of one, almighty gods agree that Jesus is the best choice for you. Warning, side effects may include selling your possessions, giving everything to the poor, and embarrassing your children by raising hands in worship. Is that, okay. Or would that help, you know, people be like, oh, well, maybe Jesus. Or what about this? Different set of glasses. These are the coolest ones I had, I'm sorry. This is the snob appeal, right, where you try to make people feel better than everyone else by choosing your product. You could say, are you tired of all those other boring religions? Who is it? So if you're smart, successful, and hopefully rich, you should come over to our side and try premium Jesus, because suffering is for suckers, right? Oh, or, hold on, yeah, this is... I may not make it through this. Hey there, big boy. You need a little boost in your romance? Why don't you try the confidence that comes from repentance and eternal security? Okay, all right, sorry. It's a little disturbing. It's okay. All right. Yeah, and maybe the one that we see the most, you know, billboards and advertisements on your phone and whatever else is the bandwagon. is the bandwagon. Most popular, best selling, America's favorite cookie. Which one's America's favorite cookie? Oreos, yes, yes, mine too. It's on there, but I don't know how they have decided that. I think they had to change it to Milk's favorite cookie. I don't know if someone was like, it is not, and whatever. But the world knows, advertisers know, we know that there is safety in numbers, that appeals to us at some like base level. And Jesus could, you know, at this point could say, look, I've started the world's most popular religion. You know, Jesus's marketing, though, not too slick. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only if you find it. It strikes me that Jesus isn't interested in marketing, that he's not trying to get you to choose his thing for him, which is what marketing. That's a statement of care. It is, I am going to say something that is unpopular, but I believe it's true because I care about you, and I want you to hear it. On my honeymoon, I took my brand new wife to one of my favorite places in the world, Northern California, and we road tripped south on Highway 101. Anybody know Highway 101? It's this beautiful little two-lane highway that snakes along the Pacific. You could throw a ping pong ball off a cliff at any moment. You know, like it's just, oh my gosh, I adore Highway 101. I rented this convertible. I had it in my mind. Oh, this is going to be perfect. What my wife did not factor in is that we were running late, and I have speeding tickets in 6 states. Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, Missouri, Kentucky, Illinois. Illinois is not joking around, by the way. I just want y'all to know that. And we're running late, and so I am moving. Now, my bride of 24 hours is reconsidering her decision, I am sure, by the nail marks that were left in the seat, you know, because she's the one that's sitting right next to the Pacific Ocean on a 30-foot drop, and we're screaming around corners, you know, trying to express our love to one another, you know, to get to, you know, and like, I love you, I'm so glad you're married, I'm not so sure. And narrow roads, it's a different pace. What I didn't understand about narrow roads is they're made to go slow on. Narrow roads are not made for fast progress or for heavy traffic. You have to take your time. As we worked our way down California, eventually we ended up in this. This is LA. You know, 12-lane traffic, 14-lane traffic, who knows? I don't even think I count anymore, right? And if you are in the left lane, you can go fast on a wide road. You can get to where you want to go quickly. I have never driven so fast as I did in California. A friend of mine who lives in LA said, I've lived there 10 years and I've never met anyone who's gotten a speeding ticket. I think they're just too busy catching murderers all the time. And you can go fast on a wide road. They're hard to get off of, though. You better start changing lanes like 2 miles out. Wide roads have a way of kind of sucking us in to the flow. Jesus calls us to narrow roads where pace needs to be a little slower, a little more intentional. Not so much maybe about progress as about going in the right direction. Wide roads are hard though, because it seems to be what everybody else is on. And it's easy to talk about like the crowd in some like ambiguous way, because we could just pick people that aren't like us. But Jesus was talking to people that were sitting at his feet. People that had showed up, packed a lunch, and sat down on the grass to listen to him. And he tells them, you are in danger of ending up on the wide road that everybody else is on and missing the narrow road. Just because we listen to Jesus, just because we take his advice and because we consider him interesting, does not mean we are on the narrow road. Jesus calls us to this counter group movement where there has to be moments where we make decisions to break from our group in order to follow Jesus. Now, narrow doesn't mean alone. We should go with others. We are designed to go with others. But here's the thing. As Christians, if we listen to Jesus, we should always be suspicious of the popular. Now, here we are in like the biggest church in town. I think sometimes one of my jobs and our jobs as leaders of this church, and I'm not even saying we're good at it, I'm just saying we're trying, is to be suspicious of ourselves and to be not so sold on how things look and to wonder, man, a lot of people showed up. I wonder if that means if we're missing something, if we're not saying things as clear as we should, because maybe the crowd would thin a little if we did. So as a statement of care, I just want to take three times during this message to ask a question and let you sit with it for a minute. And maybe not like a lot of fun ones, but ones Jesus is asking us, I think. So how do you break from your crowd to follow Jesus? When are moments when you're with people who look like you, think like you, believe like you, act like you, vote like you, whatever, but you know that if you're going to be truthful to Jesus, you need to break from this group? I'll just give you a minute on that. I think that in that way, if we can remember that there's going to be times when I have to choose differently than the people around me, because the narrow roads are hard to find sometimes. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We are built to, it is a God-given wiring in us to be influenced by others. Like even on narrow roads, we don't go alone. We're supposed to gather influence from other people. Maybe, obviously, spiritual leaders, maybe you're what we would think about in a church context, but also in society, there are whole groups that give us influence, or maybe particular people in those groups that are kind of leaders in there that influence us. Maybe it's closer and more relational, and it's kind of like that person at work, or people that you get a meal or a drink with. Maybe there's authors and podcasters that you love, or people that write an article or a song. And you make sure that if they're on TV or if they have a new video posted, that you're listening. Because we get influence from others, and we should. That's a part of life. But Jesus is concerned about the people sitting at his feet, that his people would end up receiving direction from people that look like his followers on the outside, but there's something deeply wrong on the inside. Now, I am also concerned about this more and more in our culture. I'm concerned that the church gets used. The church gets used often in our culture by appealing to the church. Throw out some Christian language, throw up some Christian symbols, make sure your picture is taken in front of a religious place, whatever. And that the church gets hijacked because people want the power that the church can give them. And so they just present themselves kind of Christian-y so that the church gets used over and over and over again. Not new, been happening since about the year 300 AD, as soon as the church got big enough to be able to give power to anybody. And Jesus is concerned about who we let influence us. And so he gives his people an interesting way of considering who they follow. And this should be applied, I hope you guys know, to, like, for example, to people like me, that we should consider what we're doing. Now, he talks about trees and fruit, and he jumps metaphors from sheep and wolves to trees and fruit. Now, this year, we did something new in my family at Christmas. We had bought this, fake Christmas tree with the lights already, like, on it, do you know what I mean, which makes that easier, but then slowly the lights died a little bit by little, you know, and, like, it was the discount one from Walmart. What did we expect? So this year, we went to Kevin's Christmas tree lot over in front of Schnucks, and we got a real Christmas tree and brought it home, which is kind of a funny thing if you think about it. You saw a tree down, you, like, kill the thing, and then you bring it into your house, you know, and, like, pretend like you didn't just kill it, you know, and we dress it up, and we put lights on it, and we hang fake fruit on it, don't we? I mean, ornaments are like fake fruit, you know, some of them are round and red, and, you know, all that, and we look for symmetrical ones, very impressive looking ones, and I love Christmas trees. There's something so nostalgic and comforting about it, but maybe we consider trees influences in our lives that are a little more like Christmas trees. They look awesome. They look awesome. Maybe we look for things like strength and achievement. Maybe we look for things like ability to get done what they want to get done. Maybe we look for things like power and all of this, like, shiny stuff on the outside. But what we end up with is just kind of like something that we've hung some fake fruit on because we think it looks good. And Jesus says that we're supposed to look for real fruit. In my house in Florida, where I grew up, sometimes we would sneak over the back fence. We weren't supposed to. There was an orange grove behind our neighborhood. And we would get in this orange grove, particularly sometimes to get some oranges, and there was some grapefruit way back in there. we'd also, once a year, we'd play a game called Manhunt. Anybody else play Manhunt? It's kind of like if tackle football had a kid with hide and go seek, you know, and we'd play at night and we'd go when the fruit was kind of on the ground and rotten and you could peg your friends with a rotten orange. It was awesome. Here's the thing, what I learned about real fruit trees is that they don't actually look that impressive. Anybody else know this? You grow real, you have a real garden and stuff looks kind of dirty and it looks a little lopsided and it doesn't necessarily look so super symmetrical and impressive. It's just a tree with some fruit on it. And often I think what Jesus is calling us to is not to the impressive, but is to the normal. The normal. And when he talks about look for their fruit, by their fruit you will know them. Clearly throughout the entire New Testament, like for example, Galatians 5, if you want to look this up. Fruit is about character. It's about character. What we should be looking for is not accomplishments. We should be looking for gentleness in the people that influence us. We should not be looking for strength. We should be looking for patience. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If someone doesn't have self-control, we should reject their influence. Now, here's the challenge, is that when someone is far away from us, we cannot know their character. It takes being close to someone. So that means we should, I think, if we're going to be influenced by someone, either be close enough to them to see their character or know who is. Not who can tell you their accomplishments or you know, be their yes man or tell you how awesome they are, but what is he like? What is she like when they're frustrated? Can you tell me about how they deal with forgiveness? Because if someone knows how to forgive, then that's someone that we should let influence us. Accomplishments. Forget them. Big empire. Leave it. Lots of money and strong. We have had enough Caesars in the last 2,000 years. The world can have them. I want people that know how to be patient and know how to be gentle. Because everything else, wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, Jesus talking about the wide road, he says that road leads to destruction. Strong words. Now, that word destruction, it can have two implications. One is active destruction when we choose the wide road, looking at someone's accomplishments, maybe going, judging things by the world's way. It can have this active destruction where you know people that you love that have their lives torn apart by doing things the world's way. But it also has this passive use where it's like the rot that comes in something slowly where you step out on your deck and that board just can't support you anymore and you're like, when did that happen? The world's way will fail. Most of the time, I think it fails just a little bit at a time. But Jesus says the narrow road leads to life. Leads to life, which is not just like living. It's like bubbling vitality. Greek word zoe. It should have some movement to it. And the narrow road is different. Maybe here's a question about who we let influence us. What impresses you about the people that influence you? This is hard for me too. Just by the way, in church world, we have our own set of heroes, you know, that we've been let down by. What impresses you about the people that influence you? Is it the same thing that impresses Jesus? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? I thought that was the whole thing. You call Jesus your Lord, you get into heaven. Who else thought that was the whole thing? You've heard that, right? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we've got one group that says, I know you. I've named you as my Lord. I have a relationship with you. I know you. You're my personal Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, no, you haven't done my will. You haven't done the will of my Father. You don't know me. Different group. Verse 22, many will say to me, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Speak God's word. Did we not speak God's truth into the world? In your name, drive out demons. Set people free from the darkness of the world. And in your name, perform many miracles. Is this group of people doing God's will? Yes. right? Prophecy, kicking demons out, setting people free, healing folks. This is God's will, right? Right, yeah, they're doing God's will. But I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You're doing good stuff. You're doing good stuff. But I don't know you. You haven't spent time with me. We have not been face to face. There are two things that mark the Christian life, and neither one is optional. They live together, and this is quite challenging. Maybe I've heard it put this way that is helpful to me. We are called to be in God for the world, that we are called to know God, to be with him, to build intimacy with the Lord. You are called to be face to face with the God of the universe and to experience his love and presence and joy for the world so that you can carry that into the world. And we are called to be in the world for God. We are called to be doing his will in the world, setting people free, pushing back injustice, rescuing people, miracles, preaching the gospel. We are called to be in the world for God, and we are called to be in the God for the world, and that those two move and play on each other, and that if we pick one, we're missing it. And Jesus is concerned about his people picking one, either people that know him and call him Lord, but they have not done his will in the world, or people that are hard at work doing his will in the world, but haven't spent time resting against the arms of our everlasting Father, that he calls us to both, that he calls us to be in him for the world and in the world for God. And this is tough because this is the narrow road. This is the narrow road, that we would be with him and doing his will in the world. And if we're not, Jesus' words, not mine, blame him. He's going to call us evildoers and send us away from heaven. Everybody get that? Evildoers, interesting phrase there. It's like four Greek words that they're trying to sum up because it's a little challenging. It could be more directly translated by workers who do not have law, or people who are at work that are lawless. It's people that are not under his authority. They have not accepted his ways. They like him, but they haven't come under his authority. They're picking and choosing. I am in serious danger of this. We look at Jesus and we say, I like a lot of what you say. I'm not sure about some other stuff. Let me pick and choose. We haven't come under his authority, and we would be sent away from his presence because we're invited into his kingdom. And he's the king. And guess how kings work? Nobody gets to vote. It's him or nothing. Question. Why do I think that I belong to Christ? Why do I think that I belong to Christ? I go to church. I listen to worship songs in my car. I serve the homeless. Why do you think you belong to Christ? Maybe another way to ask is, do you know him? And are you doing his will in the world? Do you know him? Because he wants to know you. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants your heart to touch his heart. And he wants us to be involved in doing his will in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you present us with hard truth. and forgive us for when we avoid it. So God, help us to receive your challenge as an act of love. Lord, help us to consider things more than just, do we have some symbols of Christianity in our life? But are we choosing a narrow road, which would probably be marked sometimes by feeling a little anxious that we're having to break from others on a choice to follow you? But we believe you're on that road, and we want to be close to you, Jesus. God, help us to be careful about those who influence us. That we would look for character. That we would look at the heart like you do, and help us with that. We have been fooled. I have been fooled so many times in my life and let down. Lord, help me. Help us. God, most of all, we want to know you. We want to be like Paul, who says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Or as he says, I have lost all things for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. God, we want to know you and we want to do your will in the world. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.